The Old Testament reading is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited place of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed in the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, and you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. These words serve as our sermon text. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The story is told about the first man to climb the summit of Mount Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary, that when he was asked why he wanted to climb the mountain, he simply responded, "Because it's there." So he went to great personal expense, risked his life, and climbed the mountain. I presume that he felt a great deal of exhilaration when he reached the peak, and I suppose the public acclaim that followed was beneficial to him as well. You know, our Lord Jesus faced a tremendous challenge at great price to himself in order to accomplish our redemption. His motive was more worthy than one of simply accepting a challenge. It was his great love for each one of us before the foundation of the world that led him to the task. And we know it gave him great joy, as the writer of the Hebrews says, of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson from Luke 15, 1 to 10. And it speaks about great joy over one sinner who repents. It also brings joy to his church, and he uses us to participate in his task of seeking and saving the lost. So on this rally day, we consider the theme, the joy of mission. Our confirmation students have to do sermon reports, so I'm making sure they get that, because usually beginning next Sunday, we'll have the title of the sermon and the text and the bulletin, so they still got to listen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, God truly experiences joy in mission, which is our first point. We know from the Word of God that all people, you and I included, are by nature born in sin. And Scripture doesn't mince any words about it. It doesn't whitewash it or try to gloss it over, as so much of the world tries to do today, as if we don't talk about sin, that it will somehow go away. We were all lost sinners, far from God's presence. In our text, we meet those notorious tax collectors, and as Luke mentions, the other sinners. He doesn't elaborate upon what their sin might have been. But you know, I've learned by nature, you and I love to make comparisons, don't we? Think for a moment about the last terrible funeral sermon you heard preached, and it wouldn't have been from this pulpit. The pastor or priest painted a picture of the dead person, which definitely was not the person that you knew. So what happens? Well, your old sinful nature begins to make comparisons. You compare your life to that of the deceased, and you know what? You and I, on our own thought process, we come out looking sparkling clean. And yet we know nothing could be further from the truth. The text says, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What's happening? Well, the old Adam is making comparisons. Our old Adam loves to grumble about and against the life and actions of everyone else. We stand guilty of making comparisons and grumbling about others. And that is sin. But we know that God loves and values each sinner. Paul says God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. No one is excluded from the work that Christ Jesus would accomplish. And Jesus uses that beautiful imagery in showing his care and concern for the lost by talking about the shepherd who leaves the 99 behind and goes and searches for the one that is lost. And then the second half of that parable is the imagery of the woman who had 10 coins, but one is lost. And she searches for it until it is found. So why the searching, we ask? Because both the sheep and the coin are of great value. God did not leave us to wallow around in our sinful condition. He sought each one of us out. He called us unto himself in the water and word of holy baptism, where he forgave us all our sins. He placed his name upon us, and now he calls us his own. That truly demonstrates the love and the mercy that our God has for all people, each one of us included. Seeking the lost was and is Jesus' joy and priority. Oh, he offended the Pharisees of his day by hanging out and associating with the wrong kind of people. For you see, Jesus was concerned about the sinful, the dirty, the downcast, and those separated from his Father in heaven. Are we afraid to get our hands dirty by stooping down to hear the cries of the hurting, to see the pain of the dying, or to confess Christ Jesus to those who are without the Savior? The Father's will was to send Jesus to the cross to save sinners. In that process, Jesus would be beaten. Jesus would be nailed to the cross. Jesus would pour out his lifeblood as a once and for all cleansing for the sins of all people. Peter put it this way: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then Paul put it this way: and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus' death and resurrection provides us with forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. One by one, that message is being told to people. It happens in each Sunday school lesson which is being taught. We hear it in our Bible classes as well. One by one, Christ Jesus reaches out through word and sacrament to work repentance and faith in himself. People confess their sins, and by God's grace, they believe that all has been done for them. As that happens, Christ Jesus and the entire heavenly host rejoice. God's joy is reflected in the church's joy and mission, which is our second point. Jesus sends his church to continue his mission of seeking and saving the lost. Martin Luther put it this way, and it's rather crude language or thought process, but he said, "We live on earth only so that we should be a help to other people." That part's easy. But then he said, "Otherwise, it would be best if God would strangle us and let us die as soon as we were baptized and had begun to believe. For this reason, however, he lets us live so that we may bring other people also to faith as he has done for us." End quote. Simply put, we're here and the world still exists because others still need to hear about the Savior Jesus and what he has done for them. Confessing Christ Jesus to others is not always an easy task. The shepherd had to search long and hard to find the lost sheep. The woman had to sweep and search diligently to find her coin. Today, the church needs to be reaching out also to those who have strayed from the faith. And that is done because of the eternal value of each individual sinner in God's eyes. And that is evident in the searching that goes on in the two parables. So how do we go about this? Well, Paul said, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Persistence and patience, looking for the places to connect with people, being aware and sensitive when people are going through major crises in life, be it health concerns, maybe the death of a loved one, maybe employment issues, maybe family issues. All of those are opportunities for us to confess Christ Jesus. A number of years ago, when I was working at the district office, phone rang, and as you know, I do fundraising work for the district. And this was one of a donor I had worked with and called and said, "You know, my brother is in the hospital," like it was at St. Luke's. She said, "Would you go visit him?" And then she said, "Well, you know, he hasn't been in church for 50 years. That sounds like a good one. But you know, lying on your back, he's all hooked up to tubes. The only place he can look is up. You kind of have an attentive audience. And you know, ultimately it's a joy to hear God's word proclaimed, even when you've been away from it for a while, to be told that, yes, you are a sinner, but Christ Jesus has suffered, bled, and died and paid for your sins." Well, long story short, God used that hospital stay and visit, and then I followed up with one of our pastors and said, "This person lives in your area," and he went to visit him. And a number of years later, that pastor did that man's funeral. God used that one hospital stay and one visit and the phone call, that's where it started, of the concerned sister, to reconnect that man to Christ and his church. Today, we adapt to other cultures. We learn other languages. We translate the scriptures. We work endlessly out of love for those who are lost. It takes time and it takes sacrifice. What greater joy will there be in heaven to be gathered around the throne and to see someone of whom we may have impacted their life by sharing the Word of God with them? One of my favorite holidays is Thanksgiving. I come from a rural background and have served rural churches. And it's always a time of gathering with family and friends at the end of the growing season. Hopefully all the crops are harvested. But you know, a farmer has great joy in the harvest because he participated in the whole process, the preparation of the ground, the planting of the seed, and then the harvest itself. Even so, great joy will be on the last day, when Jesus raises our bodies from the dust and gathers us with people from all nations who have believed and confessed his name. In Christ and through Christ Jesus, we have the opportunity to participate in the joy of mission. In Jesus' name and completed work. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.